Good morning. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the opportunity we have to know you. Help us to see you. Help us to hear you. Be with those who have served. Be with those who are serving. Be with our country. And be with those who are hurting. Lord, I ask for your guidance as we go through today's message. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out sad. It has been not a great week in our country. And I wish that I had some, like, sage advice that would make things better, or some cosmic insight into God's will of what's happening. I don't. Suffering exists. It's hard. There was a professor I had. He was an adjunct professor. And I don't remember a lot of what he taught me, if I'm honest. But one of the things that he said that has stuck with me is, in times where you aren't sure about what is going on, in times that you have questions about your faith, when you have doubt, when you have fear, remember the things that you do hold on to. Remember the things that you believe to be true and work from there. It's been useful at times because there is work in ministry that can be a little overwhelming. There are situations that can be difficult and hard to navigate. And sometimes, I don't know if you guys have this, but in life you ask, why? It's interesting because in Jesus' time in the wilderness, he went, spent 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water, that whole thing. And towards the end of it, he gets tempted by Satan. And what's interesting about the whole thing is part of what is used is scripture to try and cause Jesus to go the wrong way, to do the wrong thing. It wasn't based in who God was. It was maligned. It was selfish. It was hateful. It was arrogant. Jesus was able to see through it. And afterwards, Jesus goes to this time where he's being tended to his needs, because after 40 days, I'm pretty sure you'd be hungry. And then, in Luke 4, 16 through 19, it says this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus, upon his time in the wilderness, goes back home. Goes and does the thing that he would normally do. He goes and he reads from this scripture. And what's interesting is, at first, the town was amazed. The people of the synagogue were excited. And then they realized that Jesus is referencing himself. And they became frustrated. Because here's this out-of-wedlock born child that thinks that he can say something? No. He says, you're not going to accept me here. You're going to ask for the signs and wonders, but I'm not going to do them because it's not going to help. But Jesus is referencing and reading from a passage in Isaiah. And I think it's important to recognize that in the midst of hard and difficult places, in the midst of sadness and anger, we can look to the things that we know about God. Jesus' whole purpose was to bring the good news of the gospel, was to bring the good news of who God is and who Jesus is into the world, that he was living out a faith and a following in Godhood. It says this. Here's the full passage from what Jesus was saying. Isaiah 61:1-9. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Jesus' introduction after his time in the wilderness was, God is going to restore you. God is going to rebuild you. And this was in a time that the Jewish people vaguely had their country still. It was underneath Roman control and previously had been run over by Babylonian control and had been divided and fought over and split over by their own people. And if you look throughout Scripture, there's been plenty of division and hurt. And Jesus says to them, I am the one who seeks to restore you. I am the one that brings good news to you. You are not going to be stuck in this place forever. There's this tension of what Jesus is talking about, because there's an element of newness that he's describing, that those who are captive will be made free, those who are hurt and injured will be healed, and those who are in mourning will be comforted. But simultaneously, that places that have been devastated, cities and ruins, they will be rebuilt. There is an honoring and a renewing of the old and a blessing of change for the current. And this is what Jesus starts with. If we're talking about an introduction, I think it's pretty solid. I spend way too long trying to think about what I'm going to introduce with, and Jesus leads with this. It's kind of unfair. But it's good news. It is good news to a people that are lost and hurting. It's good news for us. We may not be Israel, but we are included in God's goodness. God continues to be with us and to walk with us. When we are looking for hope, we can look to God. If there is nothing else that you take away today, I hope you understand that God has good news for you. That you are not stuck where you're at, that you are not condemned, but you are welcomed and loved and heard. But Jesus doesn't just bring news of who God is in the context of God as this distant being, this God who's out there and has well wishes for us. He brings us close. Jesus, being the living embodiment of who God is, walks the earth, walked alongside the people, and knows and understands a fair chunk of the suffering that we've faced. See, Jesus, as the Son of God, would have been questioned by the people closest to him. We see that there was tension between him and James, his half-brother. We see that there is tension between him and the town in which he grew up. That isn't to say that these things lasted forever, but that there was struggle. That could feel isolating. And imagine how frustrating and difficult it would be to have this knowledge of who God is and what he's trying to accomplish, and the people around you think you're mad. That boy ain't right. He's a heretic. These are the things that Jesus had to live with, and yet he clings to good news. He clings to hope. He is hope. He doesn't look at you and I with anger or with fear, but with love and compassion. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to a crowd of people, a group of people that consists of a variety of walks of life, primarily is going to be people who were farmers in their community, people who were the working class. But there were some who were there from the higher levels to investigate, to see what's going on. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." One of the things that stands out to me is that Jesus doesn't simply bring news of a God that is distant and far, but a God that is near. And part of what he does is he informs us about the relationship between us and God, between God and himself, between us and Jesus. He brings us in. He doesn't leave us in our own definitions of where we're at in life. He acknowledges our suffering, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, which implies he knows that there are those of us who are poor in spirit. He doesn't hide that fact. He doesn't push that away and say, "Oh, blessed are all the people because life is great." No, blessed are those poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who long for something more. Why? Because they will inherit the kingdom of God. We are blessed in the midst of our struggle. We are blessed in the midst of things that are hard. Because God is with us, and God knows us and walks alongside us. We do not have to walk through our lives alone. We do not have to walk through our struggles alone. Jesus fully acknowledges life is hard. There are things that are tough. There are issues that we all face that are painful. And yet God is still good. You are not stuck in the spot that you are forever. Whether it's in this life or the life to come, you are welcomed and wanted by God. Jesus informs us, and Scripture informs us of who we are. It's part of the good news. And there is plenty of evidence that will indicate otherwise, but Scripture continues to state that we are made in the image of God, that we are made new and forgiven by Christ, that his sacrifice was sufficient for you, that his suffering, and not just suffering in Jesus, but the suffering that exists throughout ages, he knows. He knows the hair on our head or the lack thereof. He knows the hopes and the fears that we carry. He knows the things that we long for and the things that we dread. And he experiences them too. It's kind of scary to admit that God in this way is vulnerable. That God can be upset. That God can mourn. How shocking is it that Jesus, the one who put the universe together, weeps when he's in the presence of Lazarus' sisters? It feels a little disarming. A God that cares and put the world together and yet mourns at the loss? Well, why not just stop it? I don't know. But Jesus is present in the midst of it. He walks and lives and died among us. And what's crazy is in that way, in his death, burial, and resurrection, sin and death is defeated. We're no longer bound by the old rules. We're no longer stuck in that because Jesus, he kind of blew it up from the inside. I'm going to steal an illustration that was I heard, and I'll be honest, I'd like to cite the person, but I forgot. So, you know, here we are. But in some older movies, or movies that have like a giant monster of some kind, right? There tends to be this scene where the hero, they make that sacrifice, right? They're eaten by Godzilla. They're like, they're gone. They're inside, right? And then after a short period of time, things start to look strange with the monster and out pops the hero from inside, bursting forth, defeating the monster. In some ways, this is what Jesus did. That he went into death and then overcame it. This is the news that Jesus brings. That sin and death don't have the final word, but it's rather God and Jesus that do. And we can trust that. When things are hard, when things are scary, when it seems like things aren't going our way, when we're playing the hand that we're given and it just isn't enough, Christ's grace and kindness and love is sufficient for you. And I believe that to be true for you, so I can believe it's true for me. It's very, very easy to do one of two things. In times that I'm feeling bad about myself, the grace of God is sufficient for others, but not me. And simultaneously, when I'm annoyed or frustrated, the grace of God is good enough for me, but not everybody else. The truth is, his death is enough. His life is enough. His word is enough. His judgment is enough. Why does this matter? Because Jesus brings news of who we are and news of what to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says this, Matthew 6:31-34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. Which is hilarious coming from me, and I recognize that. But don't worry. God has an element of control. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, prepare, right? Don't be like, have you guys read the book with the ants and the grasshopper? I don't remember the name of it. But basically, the ants were preparing for winter, and the grasshopper wasn't, and the grasshopper didn't have food at the end. Don't be like the grasshopper. But don't panic. God cares for you. God walks alongside you. God continues to work in the world. It doesn't all ride on you. That's part of what the purpose of Sabbath is. That the work of God isn't complete until we rest in it. The work that you do isn't complete until you actually enjoy it. The concerns that you have stand in the way at times of relishing in who God is. And also recognize, and I'll just talk to myself here for a second, you aren't God. Shocking revelation, but not everything rides on you. It doesn't. God is the one in control. God is the one that sustained the universe, not you, not Alex. Don't worry. And in the midst of that, because there is temptation to be frustrated, to grow angry at the state of things, in our anger, when we see evil, because Jesus acknowledges that we're going to see it, it's going to be perpetrated against us, and chances are we will do so against others. Here's the response. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Which is hard. It is tricky. It goes against what we want. But Jesus says it will be like dumping hot coals on the head of your enemy when you repay evil with good. Now, I feel like that has to be understood in a certain context. It doesn't mean be passive aggressive to people and that'll annoy them, because that is true. Like, people don't like being treated passive aggressively like that. That is also heaping coals. But the enemy in this situation is not your neighbor or your spouse or your obnoxious coworker or somebody who's treated you poorly. Your enemy is the one behind them. Our enemy is not of flesh and blood. Our enemy is against the powers and principalities, is what Paul says. It's the devil. It's Satan. When we choose not to engage evil with evil, but instead choose to repay evil with good, we're choosing a better path. We aren't stepping into the game and the cycle that hurts itself and hurts those who are in it, but rather we choose what is going to be healing. We choose what is going to be good, and we choose to hold out hope despite the evidence that may say otherwise, that there's something better. It's not easy. It is not easy to choose to do what is good when we're facing things that are bad. It's not easy to hope and pray for our enemies. It's not easy to let go of our worry and control in things that seem like everything is riding on us. It's not easy, but it is good. Because it is good to trust in the hope that Jesus has given us. And in acknowledgement of graduation and moving forward in life, hear this. There are times ahead when the road, it becomes difficult. When it becomes tempting to respond with anger and frustration, choose what is good. Choose what is good in life. It's not easy. It doesn't feel great all the time. But it's the road that provides healing. It's the road that brings you closer to who God is. And so, that's my challenge, my encouragement for you this week. Do not lose sight of God. Do not lose sight of the God who cares for you, of the God who died for you, of the God who created the universe, the God who chooses to walk alongside you, the God who tells us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, the God who walks with us in our joy and in our suffering. Do not lose sight of this God who is with us. Do not lose sight of the Holy Spirit that guides us, informs us, and changes us. Do not lose sight of Jesus who covers us. Remember who he says that you are, and then respond in the ways that he imagines us. There's this idea that was passed around and people made bracelets and this whole thing, and it's not terrible, but it's, what would Jesus do, right? And I think it's a fair question. But there's an important caveat. Did I say that right? I don't know. Anyway. I'm not Jesus, and neither are you. I'm Alex. What would Jesus have Alex do? Is a much better question than what would Jesus do? Because I'm not showing up to any weddings and turning water into wine. Like, I don't think that's gonna happen. But I can show up at weddings for my friends. And when Bridezilla is on the loose, hey, you're gonna be married at the end of the day. It doesn't matter. Who cares if the cake is crooked? No one cares. Just you. Take a breath. Don't do that. You'll get stabbed. But what would Jesus have you do? What hope would Jesus have you point to? There is comfort and guidance that God has in many situations. And not everything you know about God is going to be absolutely relevant for every situation. It's not. In the midst of someone mourning, it's not the time to pull out your factoids about Jesus. It's time to live like Jesus, to settle close and to be near. Remember the hope that Jesus gives us. Dwell on it. When it's raining, when it's struggling, when things aren't going well, force yourself to acknowledge and to look at the goodness that God has. And then try and carry that out to others. Don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with what is good. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are present. Thank you that you are here with us. Help us to show others your hope. Help us to keep our own flames burning. We love you. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.